Last time when I end this Leviticus, I mentioned that the book of Leviticus is the book of worship. Remember that? Leviticus is pertaining Levites. It's written for the Levites and their instruction, how to worship God, how to follow, and how to do the things that they need to do for the sacrifice. However, this is not just about the sacrifice. This is not about the offering. This is not about the rituals, but rather this is regarding the person and the job description of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of summarizing what we studied last time. So we will start at the verse 1, but before we go there, we need to think about the origin of the sacrifice that mentioned in this book of Leviticus. Where do we go for the origin of a sacrifice? We go back to the Genesis 1, rather Genesis 3. First man and woman, Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship. They had everything you're talking about, a perfect setting. In the cool of the day, then God came down and he walked with Adam and Eve and they conversed. From that time that they, once the sin was committed, God had to do something about this. Holy and righteous God could not associate with a sinful human being who outrageously went against God. So he had to do something. Now, according to chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, wage of the sin is what?
Death.
So that means that they had to die. He created two human beings on the face of the earth, and they both sinned against God, so he had to kill them. Our merciful God, who knew what's going to happen, he knew the whole thing, so he killed an animal on behalf of human. For the first time in their short lifetime on the earth, they saw this animal being killed by God and skinned, and their blood spilled on the ground. Of course, they remember that when God says, "Where are you, Adam?" and then he was hiding and with the fig leaves covering themselves. And God said, "Okay, that's not going to cut. Man's effort cannot cover this man's sin." That's what the fig leaves was. Man's effort. But God said, "Here is the blood. Here is the covering for you, for your nakedness, which is a sin." So that is the origin of the sacrifice and the offering. However, the oldest offering is a burnt offering that mentioned in chapter 1 of Leviticus. This brazen altar in front of tabernacle, this is the brazen altar. This is where all the burnt offering is done. And they come here, come into this tabernacle. This is the setting of a tabernacle. They come in here, and they killed an animal right here, and then cut into the pieces, and just consider it as a gigantic barbecue grill. That will explain to you. And we will know more about the tabernacle down the road. And this is the brazen altar, also known as a burnt altar. This is the inside of a tabernacle. This offering is recorded first of the five offerings because of its prominence and the priority. The offering is a picture of Jesus Christ in depth as well as depth of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering shows the person of Jesus Christ, and he is our substitute. So keep your finger there, and let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Philippians. Right before Philippians. Right after Galatians. Ephesians 5, 2. Okay, are you there yet?
Yes.
Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're going to hear this over and over and over throughout the Leviticus. Within the chapter 1, we will find it three times. Let's go back to the verse 1 of chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Leviticus. A lot of people, we also thought it was a boring book. We also thought that it's not pertaining us to us, but we realize that this is about Jesus Christ. We want to know about our Savior. We want to know about what He's done for us. We are asking you to teach us. Our heart is open to receive your wisdom, receive your insight. And don't let it be just another Bible knowledge, but let it sink into our heart that we may apply into our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. By the way, when you go to the Numbers, you will see, in, I believe it's chapter 9, you will see that this is the, when they left Egypt, it's about a 9 month period of time, and they arrived into Mount Sinai. That's where they received the Ten Commandments, right? After that, they passed the time a little bit, and then they stopped. The Exodus end with a 9 months travel from the Egypt. Okay? And at chapter 40, finish it there. Somehow we think that was the end of the journey and we're going into the promised land. No, it's not. Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is right before the promised land. Okay? And this Leviticus time period is 1 month. When you look at according to the book of Numbers, you will see that how they received the Ten Commandments, and then right after that they get this instruction how to do the offering, how to do the sacrifice. So the written, this 27 chapters of the book of Leviticus is 1 month period. And from then, Numbers, book of Numbers pick up the where the Leviticus left and continue the rest of the journey of 40 years. Rather, like a 39 and a few months, 39 years and a few months. Okay, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and note that herd, and of this flock. If this his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer on the line male without blemish, male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will on the line, his own free will. And on the line, the next phrase, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. There are several types of animals they can bring. Number one is the cattle, the oxen, to be exact, and that's from the herd. And flock, what would be flock? Sheep, goat, that kind of thing. And the pigeons and the doves. And the wild animal and the roadkill are not accepted. So you find the highway, Israel Highway 96, and you see the roadkill. Okay, pick up, here's the animal to sacrifice. No, it doesn't work that way. Another one, any animals that prey on living off another animal by eating them, God does not take that. Why? Because God, Jesus came to give himself a ransom for many. He's not the one who is a predator. He's not that type. And only which that valuable and dear to the owner could be the offer because it symbolized Christ. It cost him everything. When we give something to God, we must cost something. I'm going to talk about that a little more. And God spared not his son. And Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and Father suffered the loss of his own son in heaven. So first thing that we need to pay attention is male without blemish. Male without blemish. The sacrifice is to be a male that speaks of strength, and he speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, and he is able to save the entire human race, whoever the individual wants to be saved. Then the sacrifice was to be without blemish, which means the animal was to be ideally perfect, and this speaks of perfections of Christ. Perfections of Christ. Next verse, we memorize this. Remember this one? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Don't look at me like we didn't memorize this thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he reads, he made him who knew no sin became sin for us, that be sin for us, that we might become a righteousness of God in Christ. Right? He who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Gospels, the four Gospels that we know, we find that when he died, the veil of the temple torn from top to bottom. According to the book of Matthew, it's torn from the top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Of course, the veil was a very, very heavy one, yet it was torn from the top to bottom. What does it symbolize? It's saying when Jesus Christ died, his offering was done, his atoning sacrifice done, and God is saying, okay, I'm satisfied. I no longer need to separate you and me. He tore from the top to bottom so that people can have access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Animal must not have any obvious defect. God would not accept a defective sacrifice, and we have a tendency to always want to give God second best, third best, or fourth best, if not left over. Or sometimes not at all. You can translate to the tithing, yes. And you think, oh yeah, here goes again. How often do I talk about money? If you don't give a tithing, you are robbing God, as well as you are giving second best, third best, or if they're left over. And people say, well, I cannot afford to give to God. To be honest with you, you can afford not to give it to God. Amen. Huh? Yeah, you're cheating yourself. And some people say, I don't care, I need to keep my money. Well, like Pastor Jack said, you're cheating yourself. Yet this principle shows that God will not receive the sacrifice marked by the defect or even leftovers. You might heard a story about the farmer who just had twin calves. And he didn't decide. He told his wife, I'm going to give one to God. But yet he didn't decide until the day that one of the calves died. And he came to the house and to his wife, God's calf just died today. Is that a typical way? We bring this leftover to God, it should not be called a sacrifice or offering. But rather, it should be called cleaning this spiritual pantry. When we have throughout the year, when we have a lot of drive, right? We collect things for down in Nogales. We collect things for the Operation Christmas Child, so on. A lot of times, people bring sweater. They think it says, since it's a church, I got to bring something holy. So they bring sweater really holy. H-O-L-Y, not H-O-L-E-Y. H-O-L-E-L-Y. Anyway, you know the holy, real whole? Yeah. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Don't bring the leftover thing. Don't only bring the things that you don't want to receive. It's a matter of the challenging the people's dignity. Don't bring the things that you would say, I don't like this kind of thing. They might be poor, but they haven't lost the dignity. Don't rob their dignity. 2 Samuel chapter 24, please. I really like this verse, and I've been keeping it in my heart whenever I ever think that I want to be greedy. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. if I may give you the quick background story, this King David, 2 Samuel chapter 24. King David decided he's going to do a census. There's a few things that king's not supposed to do. One of them is the census. Why? Because when you know how many people you have, you tend to depend on how many people you have in your army rather than depending on God. That's why God specifically mentioned to the king, do not count your head, your people's head. But king said, okay, I want to count them. And Joab, General Joab said, please don't do that. And said, go do it my way. So he did. And as soon as Joab came back, God started to strike Israel with his wrath. People were dying left and right. The very people he wanted to know how many numbers he has, all of a sudden people are dying left and right. And of course the Gad, prophet Gad came to him and said, you've done wrong and what do you want to do? And well, there's a goes on and he wanted to sacrifice and God pointed it out to him where to go. This is the place where the Abraham tried to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is the Mount Moriah. This is the place where Jesus died and known as Golgotha. This is within the Jerusalem area. And when he went to this place, and this place belongs to Arnau. So we'll pick up the verse at 24. And the king said to Arnau said, I will give you the land. I will give you the oxen for you to do the sacrifice. And this is what king says. But I will surely buy from you for a price. Nor will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which cost me what? Nothing. He would not sacrifice something that cost him nothing. David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money to buy with that. A lot of money to pay for it. But the rest, yes. And it's the same place Isaac was about to be sacrificed. Yeah. It's a Golgotha known as Mount Moriah. And that's the south side of the, well, not quite south side, in the Jerusalem area. Some people said that that's a Golgotha. No, there's a Jesus died somewhere else. That doesn't matter. But the rest of Israel did not always live up to this standard either. Much later, Prophet Malachi rebuked Israel for offering God's substandard sacrifice. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. That would be the 39th book of the Bible. This is what God speaking to the Israeli people through Prophet Malachi. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So don't bring anything other than your best to God. So when you bring the things to God, whatever you do, bring sacrifice, when you serve God in the children's ministry or nursery or whatever the capacity you are in, don't do a halfway job. You know what we say? It's good enough for the government work. That doesn't count.
I used to work for the VA. That covers a lot of territory.
Yeah. But to God, that's not good enough. When you serve God, when you do the hosting, ushering, when you do the children's ministry, do your best. Second best is not good enough for God. He sent His best to you. He sent His very best to me, His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled this standard perfectly, being sinless and pure sacrifice without blemish. Without blemish. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1. That's what I meant. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's our Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was pure, without blemish. Second thing I asked you on the line was his own free will. His own free will. God did not want a forced sacrifice. Each animal had to be freely offered. What God really wants from us is not actual sacrificial material, but our heart and obedience. No draft system was involved, but it's only voluntary thing. Otherwise, it would be meaningless. Let me put it this way. Let's say I'm giving a birthday gift to Diane. Is your birthday today?
No.
You'll take it all easy. Let's say I'm going to give a birthday present, but somehow I grudgingly give it to her. Does it mean anything to her? No, it doesn't. If we give something to God, and let's say you're tithing. I got to write this check, even though I can use this money. Blah, 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 blah. And you write a check, God says, don't give it to me. By the way, if you give money like that to the church, let me know, we'll give you money back. Okay? Yeah. We don't want that kind of money. If you're going to give it to God because you want to give it to God. Third thing that I find here is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, at the door of the tabernacle meeting. It is another important principle. Israel could not offer a sacrifice anywhere else. This would keep the Israel from idolatry. Remember, during the Old Testament time, when you read, they put the sacrifice in the high places, right? What is the high places? That's the place the pagan used. High top of the high mountain or the hilltop, and that's where they thought that their gods would meet them. So that's where they did that kind of thing, sacrifice. But God says only at the in front of a tabernacle. God is the one who is telling them what to do, and he's the one who is telling them don't get into the idolatry. Because they continue this idolatry, they end up in the Babylon as a captives. And this is a message for us. It is to keep us from the presuming that we can come to God in our way. No, there is a few ways that we have to come to Him in His own term. Not our own term. God makes the term. You guys know this verse. You don't even have to turn it. Probably you know this by heart. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto them, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And then there's many other ways, right? No man come unto the Father but through me. As I said before, there's no plan B. There's only one way to get to God. Let's continue in verse 4. Chapter 1 of Leviticus, this time. Then he shall put his hand on the head of burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. In other words, if I'm the one who's bringing this cattle, this ox, I put my hands on the animal's head, and it's symbolizing transferring my guilt, my sin, onto this animal. It's a clear picture of identification with a sacrificial victim. And it's one thing for me to bring the animal to sacrifice, but if I don't identify with that animal, if I don't transfer my guilt to him symbolically, then it doesn't mean anything. So it's, let me say it this way. It's not enough that the victim merely died. The one receiving atonement had to actively identify himself with the sacrifice. In the same way, it's not enough to know Jesus died for the sins of the world. But the one who would receive his atonement must reach out and identify himself with Jesus. What would be the greatest picture for this? What would be the greatest picture of this? Baptism. Let me say this to you. When I put you guys under water, what does that signify? You die with Jesus. And when I pull you out of water, you resurrect with Jesus Christ. What are you doing? You're identifying yourself with Jesus. You're proclaiming that I am his follower of Jesus Christ. Does baptism save you? No. But it is the symbolizing thing. There's a difference between Old Testament idea of the atonement and the New Testament of the atonement. In the Old Testament atonement, remember what I said last week? What is the definition of atonement at that time, Old Testament? Cover over. Our sin was covered over by the blood of the animals. However, in the New Testament, atonement is wiped away, redeemed. It's the redemption in the New Testament because of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the our sins have been done away with, and true atonement was accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the significantly, the burnt offering was more about the total surrender to God than about sin. Yet this shows that when we come to God with a total surrender, we should realize that we must deal with the sin. We must deal with the sin. We cannot come to God and saying, I'm surrendering to you, but we still hold on to the sin, our pet sin. That's not acceptable. I don't know what your pet sin is. My pet sin is a pride. I must deal with that each time. Verse 5. He shall, would you circle that word he and put the word the offerer or the worshiper. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar, and that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire on the altar and lay the wood in order, note the word in order, on the fire. Then priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the part, the head and the fat in order, note the word again, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrail and its legs with the water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice on an offering made by fire. There is again, sweet aroma to the Lord. It seems as though the one who brought the offering, he is the one who would have to kill the animal. He is the one who would bring the death blow to the animal. Note that, please. Keep that in the back of your mind. And it is, somehow I used to think that until I just read this portion that when I study, somehow I thought the priest is the one who is the killing. No. The worshiper, the offerer, is the one who is killing the animal. Exception of the bird. Bird, the priest is the one wringing the neck. Okay? Of course, the priest would assist the necessary thing. They would do the heavy lifting. They would do the cutting the animal and doing that kind of thing. But it is the one who brought the offering, delivering the death blow. Individual Israelite cut the jugular vein here, the like an oxen, they cut the jugular vein and let that thing bleed to death. And it's a solemn testimony. We must not forget, folks, we must not forget that it is not the Roman soldier or the Pharisee or the Satan for that matter who killed Jesus, but it was you and me. My sin and your sin killed Jesus. We brought the death blow to our Savior. You follow me? Everything had to be done in the decent and in order. God is not the author of confusion. Don't come up with an excuse and, well, God made me this way. Well, no, God didn't make you to be disorderly. God is God of author of order. We choose to be disorderly. We choose to be confused. The offering had to be cut into pieces so that it might be exposed and it could be easily consumed by fire. Inner life of the Lord Jesus Christ has been exposed and examined by the people for over almost 2,000 years. And there is no other person who has been examined more than Jesus Christ. This is true at the time. This is true at the time that He lived, and it's still true today. He still asks the question, whom the people say that I, the Son of Man, I am? Depends on how you answer this question. And there are many kinds of the opinion today, and some of them are blasphemous. Depending on the each individual answer, each individual decides his or her own eternal destiny, not according to what they say. People say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person? No, that doesn't count. You guys know that. Yes, I'm preaching to the choir. It depends on how we answer. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks us. If He is my Savior, my Lord, and my Messiah, and I'm His follower, and I'm saved by the grace of God, I go to heaven. If you say, no, He's a good teacher, He is whatever, 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 other than Messiah and Savior, Lord of that person do not go to heaven. So, however we answer in our heart about this question, the eternal destiny will be decided by our own choice, not by anybody else. Rest of animal must be washed, and then any excrement or impurity burned on the altar. This is totality of the offering and burnt before God, and it's a sweet aroma before the God's throne. Now, this reflects the heart behind the burnt offering. It is a desire to give everything to God. I'm sure you know the song, I Surrender All. It's a good thing that God does not really put us to this word when we sing this song. If we have to mean it, and if we don't mean it and we die, I don't think there's any one of us that will survive. When we say, I surrender all, but now we really don't surrender to Him for everything, then we'll probably be dropped dead easy, right on the spot. The idea of the burnt offering is completely being consumed by fire, nothing left behind. And when everything is burnt before the Lord on the altar, there was nothing held back. And this is not the do your own thing matter, but you had to bring your offering the way God wants you to. I'm going to skip to verse 10 through 13 because it's about the sheep. And it's essentially the same thing except the sheep or goat, they are not skinned. And since the entire animal was burned, only the impurity of the entrail had to be washed before the sacrifice was burned. So we're going to go down to the verse 14. Am I going too fast?
Did you just say they weren't skinned?
They are not skinned. They just been cutted and then burnt. Don't ask me why. I don't know.
God said.
Yeah, God said. Well, that settles, right? Verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is a bird, and he shall bring his offering to the offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and priests shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is burnt sacrifice, offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. What's the idea of the young pigeons and the turtle doves? Because they are the poor people, and because they are very cheap sacrifice. So, in my opinion, poverty has no excuse for not bringing the offering to God. Bird could be a substitute for an animal, and anyone could have the bird and offer it. How does that translate to us? As I said before, you cannot offer the not to tithe. Okay? Did you notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and they brought him to dedicate to God, they brought what? Two doves. In other words, his parents, Joseph and Mary, were rich people, right? No, poor people. However, according to prosperity gospel teachers, and you know the faith movement people, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you have to be healthy and wealthy, otherwise you don't have enough faith thing. Their idea, they said, well, Jesus was rich and Jesus' parents was rich. Why? Because according to the explanation, because they are carpenter. During the time, the carpenter was a very good job, and they made a lot of money, blah, 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 all of that stuff. Now, why do they say that kind of thing? To convince people, to justify their false doctrine. It's a heretic doctrine, and you don't need to take heed. I don't think they have to build another fire, but probably they scraped off the first one, and they put another one. The fire had to be going all the time. You see, it's not. Remember, their ignition system was not a gas range, and you don't just click the Zippo lighter and start the fire or the lighter fluid. Yeah, see, it's not to them the lighting the fire is not easy. Remember, when we studied the Second Peter, putting the coal on somebody's head, it sounds harsh. Remember that portion? What was the putting the coals on somebody's head? It sounds horrible. Yet to doing to an enemy, well, put the hot coal on somebody else, it will burn their skin. No, actually, enemy comes to your home because their fire is out, and they carry this jar, and to borrow borrowing the sugar. Instead of borrowing the sugar, can I borrow your charcoal so I can start the fire again in my home? Instead of saying, I'm not going to give it to you because you are my enemy. No, give it to them, your charcoal, putting the coal in their jar so they can carry on their head. Remember that? Oh, yeah, Okay. If you don't understand cultural thing, you don't get it. Well, because you have that look, it's a deer looking at hell like, yeah, it has the same look as the TJ. Two applications. Number one, whenever we do something for the Lord or do something in His name, we must do everything with our best, striving for the excellence, not half-hearted. So as of now, good enough for government work doesn't count in God's work. Second application. No one is excluded from the serving God, healthy, sickly, rich, poor. poor, young, old, smart, or not so smart. It's not up to us to serve Him and live for Him. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to give you this story. I heard this story from the pastor Skip Isaac. As you know, he has a big church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. There was a young man who is a quadriplegic. Quadriplegic, he cannot do anything. He cannot move anything and the neck down. And besides, he has a speech impairment and he cannot talk well. So he has all the handicap against him. He had he barely coming to the church with assistance by somebody. When he come, and one day he wanted to talk to Pastor Skip. And he said, I want to serve. Barely. He barely communicating to the Pastor Skip. I want to serve as an usher. Pastor Skip originally thought, I don't think that's going to work. And he's had a second thought. Healthy people don't want to serve God. And this guy want to serve God. Why not? He served God with all of his heart for several years until he died. If you have a healthy mind, is there any reason why you cannot serve God? One of the many excuses I find from the people, well, I'm just waiting for God's call. Here's the God's call for you, okay? Amen. Here's the God's call for you. Listen up, please. When you start the car, when you want to turn the wheel, can you sit still and just turn the car, you try to turn the car wheel, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Go forward, put in the drive, start to move forward, turn the wheel. All of a sudden, wow, it's easier. Start to move forward, and God will direct you. Don't say, I'm waiting for God, my ship to come in. Duh. That's a lousy excuse. To those who choose not to serve God is missing out on blessing from the Lord by their own choice. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you choose to include us in your plan. You choose to use us even though you don't need us. Holy Father, empower us. Give us insight to the things for you with everything we have, within, without. Guide us and show us the direction. And strengthen our feet, strengthen our hand, and put the new heart in our heart with a full of obedience that we may do things that you want us to do without any hesitance, but waiting upon your time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.